Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's give thanks and pray. Gracious Father, we come before you once again in the name that has been given above every name, that name of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we give thanks, Father, that we are able to gather this day to that you have called us to a place of worship, that you have called us to look unto what you have supplied unto us through your promises, through that work of Christ Jesus that fulfilled all of that which you have given unto the prophets and the Old Testament writers as they looked forward to the coming of his day. That even the gift that you gave unto Abraham to look unto the work that Christ would accomplish, that you brought into our lives that work of eternity, that work of everlasting life, that which we cannot even begin to fathom with our natural minds, but through the eyes of faith we are able to behold that which you have given throughout all generations. And so we pray, Father, that as we continue this day, that you would work first and foremost within our hearts, that this word might abide with us, that might bring that work of peace into our lives, that assurance of salvation that you have given in the hope of the gospel. We thank you, Father, that you continue to cause this word to be proclaimed, to be shared on the streets, to be read. And we ask that you would continue even today as we gather, that your Spirit might work within each one of us that which the Word proclaims and declares. Separate out, Father, that which is necessary for our hearts to be able to be secure in that eternal gift of salvation. We thank you, Father, for all of the many blessings that you supply in a natural way, the gift that you have given. It begins with life, the fact that you have caused us, even at the very conception of each one of us, you have caused life to begin, that you have instilled within each one of us an eternal soul, that we know one day we'll be able to sing that song of everlasting praise and of thanksgiving. And we thank you, Father, for all of the natural blessings that sustain us here in this life, the food and the raiment, the house, the homes that we have, the families that share our time here on earth. And we ask, Father, that you would continue to bless us with those things that are of a quiet and a peaceable life. We want to remember, Father, those that are in the time of war, the wars across the nations, especially in the Middle East, that you would bring peace. We know, Father, that the natural peace that comes in humanity is an absence of war, but we pray, Father, that you would bring peace within the heart, for we know that there is one source of peace, and that is come through the work of Christ Jesus, when he took the sin debts of the entire world, took it upon the Gethsemane and upon the cross, and took and paid the penalty for sin. And he rose victorious when he conquered the grave in our behalf, that today we can rejoice in that goodness, knowing that one day we also will rise again. And now we ask that you would hear that prayer that Jesus himself has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. I'm going to continue now with song number 89, Come to Calvary's Holy Mountain, number 89.
Thank you.
Shall read the psalm of the day, which is found on page 480, psalm number 130. In the Pew Bible, and there are 8 verses, and we will read these in Jesus' name. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen. And now we will sing number 74, Oh What Precious Balm and Healing, and then Pastor Stan will deliver the message.
Oh, man.
want to greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. We are, at least in our church, approaching the end of Lent. Next time we meet will be Good Friday, as there's no service next Sunday. And I think it's important for us to recognize that God has left more than just gathering and fellowship. It's important to read the Word. If you've noticed on the church calendar, the Gospels for these Sundays in Lent are many verses long. I think next Sunday's has like 130-some verses that are part of the Gospel text. And, you know, it's really incumbent upon each one of us to be reading the Word, to meditate upon this Word, especially the import of what we look at this time of Lent, of Easter, the work that was accomplished. And the Gospel for today is the story of Lazarus and how he had died and Jesus brought him back to life, you know, for the purpose that his disciples would believe. You know, he tells us that in the Gospel. And, you know, they had a faith and understanding that one day they would attain the resurrection, as Martha tells him this is in chapter 11 of the Gospel of John. He says, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? This was the message of Jesus Christ, is that today is the day of grace. Today is the salvation that God has proclaimed throughout all the generations of the Old Testament, that today we believe, today we lay hold of those promises that God has supplied in Christ. You know, so often it's easy to look at the future and say, well, you know, there's coming another day. But we don't have our days numbered, do we? We don't have those days that God has promised a specific time. But he has given us today. He's given us this Word, which is life itself. The Apostle Paul, I love his expression when he was talking to those on Mars Hill. He says, you know, it's in him whom we live and move and have our being. That in Christ is the one that we today can look to what he has supplied through this Word, through the songs that we hear and sing, and through the preaching of this Word. Let's look to Christ. I'm going to read the epistle for today, which is in the book of Romans. But before we do that, I want to read the Old Testament reading for today. It's one that perhaps you have heard before. It's from the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. And that is found on page 638 in the Pew Bible. I'm going to read the account that Ezekiel writes here. You know, it's the Valley of the Dry Bones. You know, and it's one that we've probably heard spoken on before, but to me it has such an impact. I really think it's important for us to, when you take the church calendar, the four different portions of the Scripture that are set aside, and look at the connection, because that's what the early church did. They looked at the connection so we would have a cohesive thought and meditation on these Scriptures. And I think it's such a marvelous thing when we have a lectionary that is used across the world. So just think of brothers and sisters in Christ meditating upon the same portions of Scripture that we are. To me, that's a comfort. You know, that's a part of the communion of saints. You know, the fellowship of believers. You know, we have a beautiful fellowship, just as we do, you know, sometimes one-on-one, but as a body of Christ, you know, we meet in churches. But, you know, the gift that God has given us is he's given us a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness, of peace, and of joy in the Holy Spirit, that we are united together, you know, and the focus goes to what God's work is. So let's listen to what Ezekiel writes, what God supplied unto him to put into writing for not only the children of Israel, but it is passed on to us also. We'll read from the 37th chapter, reading in Jesus' name. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. Ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon me, upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say it to the wind. Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves and shall put my spirit in you and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. You know, the work that God does is through his voice, isn't it? He speaks. He spoke and created this natural earth that we see, and he speaks in the same way to your heart, dear brother and sister. He speaks to your heart to cause life to come in. That's what these valley of bones are. That's what we are outside of Christ. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Not a one of us can claim any different. But when God speaks, when his word, when his command and his direction comes to our hearts, when we receive that testimony of the gospel, the promise of God in Christ to bring us back to life, you know, that's what has brought us to this place even today, is that word of God, that call to gather and to draw us to a place where we will hear this word. And as the prophet says here, to hear and to live. You know, that is the life that God has given. It's not just this natural life, you know, that is in its own right, it becomes very self-serving, but a life to live in that which God has ordained for us, a service unto him and unto our neighbors. Let's turn now to the epistle of Romans that Paul left from the 8th chapter. That's found on page 834 in the Pew Bible. That's 834. We're going to read from the 8th chapter. We're going to begin with verse 6, which is where the calendar starts us, and conclude with verse 17. That's Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 6, reading in Jesus' name. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together. Amen. There's no doubt that the New Testament writers knew the Old Testament. They quote many times. We can go back and, you know, I appreciate the search capabilities that we have today. We can pick any subject and say, well, where is it found in the New Testament, in the Old Testament? And, you know, I've started to do that more and more just for my own information and understanding sometimes. You know, we need things that are tangible, don't we? We live in a tangible world. We've been created in a tangible world. But we also need that which is eternal, because that is really where life comes together. You know, if we're living simply after ourselves, and that's what Paul opens up here with what we've read, he says to be carnally minded is death. You know, we can see that in the world around us. That's why the scriptures speak to us of, you know, the fact that a threefold enemy, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, they draw us away from trusting God, right? We talked about trusting God in Genesis this morning in Bible study. You know, the fact that Abraham and Sarah had to trust God. Does that mean they were perfect in trusting God? Did they have doubts? Well, yeah, they had doubts, didn't they? We're told in the 17th chapter of Genesis that Abraham laughed at God. He laughed when God told him that Sarah was going to bear a child, because they were, you know, well into their 90s, well past childbearing years. So our faith isn't predicated on our perfection in trusting God. You know, that goes back to being under the law. And Paul, you know, writes about the law extensively in this book of Romans. It's a very important book for us to know and to read. To meditate on, you know, because it brings us to the core of who we are as human beings and the need that we have of this word that God has supplied for us. The need that we have, first and foremost, for the law, because we need that law, don't we? We understand the law. The law is what governs the world that we live in. You know, we have rules and regulations for everything, don't we? And they're necessary. You know, they have a place and a purpose. But most of all, what this word brings to us is it causes us to know and to understand this gospel message and the reason for the gospel message. The fact that we are dead in trespasses and sins is the reason that the gospel is necessary. That we cannot stand and approach God on our own. You know, and that is something that the world around us does not know. That's something that my flesh does not know. It does not want to accept that. It wants to go its own way. And that's why Paul, in speaking of this, we should probably go back to the early part of this 8th chapter, because he tells us, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation that to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what does it mean to walk after the flesh versus walking after the Spirit? Are they two distinct things that, you know, we come to church and we're walking after the Spirit and, you know, we go out into our normal lives and we're walking after the flesh? No, that's not what the Scriptures teach us, is it? I think sometimes there's a misconception that is the case. We put on our Sunday best and we become Christians then in the world around us. And then we go to work and it's a totally different story. Now, we are unique creatures, aren't we? Because we are created both spirit and flesh. And there is no doubt in the Scriptures. We read from Ezekiel. He understood, and he gives a clear picture, you know. He gives a clear picture of what this old man or this flesh is like. You know, we put many different terminologies to it. But the flesh that we have, this sin nature that is a part of us, is one day going to perish and die. but the eternal part that God has created, because he breathed into us life. He breathed into us that which is going to last for eternity. All of humanity has that. And what he's calling us to is out of condemnation. He's calling us unto Christ Jesus, unto the gospel that of the work that Christ came to do, the good news of Jesus Christ, that which he came to do for humanity, that he brings to us. There is therefore now no condemnation, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, the condemnation of the law, because we cannot fulfill it, has made us free. It has brought us into another world, hasn't it? A kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy, as we've already mentioned. It is a kingdom that God has prepared, that God has called, that operates in this life here that we live. Whether we're in church, whether we're at work, whether we're at play, you know, whether we're at school, it has to be the one life. We are not split up as human beings in that sense. The fact that God has created within us a living spirit, a temple that is his. You are the temple of God, Paul says as he writes to the Corinthians. Why did he write that? Because they were beginning to dabble in the things of the world, the immorality, the sexual mores that we even see around today. They were beginning to enter, and it was coming into the church. And he says, no, we can't do that. And why? They were fractured, weren't they? So I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. They had their camps that they had. And Paul says, no. He says, we are all one in Christ. We are Christians. We are those that believe. We are those that are of the way, as they were called before they became Christians there at Antioch. The children of the way. Because they are the way as who? Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so this work that Paul is speaking about here, he says, what the law could not do and that was weak through the flesh. In other words, man could not do it. The law was perfect because it was God's law. But he says what the law could not do, and it was weak through what? Through our flesh. We could not do it. God sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And so that's the purpose that we have to receive of the Spirit of God as he works within us. As this external righteousness is brought to us through the gospel, then it brings us into a change into our lives, doesn't it? Because we're not simply following after the flesh and what is best for me. I think we find that pretty easy, don't we? What is in it for me? Isn't that always the question that we have? And we may not vocalize it, but it's there, it's underlying. What's in it for me? No, how can I profit from this? What does God say? He says, I'm sending you my son. Yeah, I know that you're going to beat him and you're going to kill him. He says, I still love you. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. That is the hope of the gospel that brings us to a place that draws us, right? It doesn't demand. The law demands. But the Spirit draws us. It calls us, come, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the promise of the Spirit of God. The demands that the law brings, he says, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then, from what we've started, for to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Isn't that amazing? From death to peace. From death to what God has supplied. From those dry bones that the prophet saw in the valley, to be drawn together. Impossible in human terms, right? But that's where God begins. And that impossibility in of our minds, God begins that work. because the carnal mind is enmity with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But then in verse 8, he says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But when the gospel calls to us, it brings us something different, doesn't it? It brings us that hope of everlasting life. It brings us that which we cannot do anything for ourselves. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, the scriptures want to cement that within the believer, don't they? And remind us over and over again. Why? Because we are like those colanders that the Hebrews writer tells of. So soon those things filter through and we forget. We begin to walk according to our own dictates, don't we? According to our own understandings, our own doings, instead of be dependent upon who? Upon God. Because as believers, that's what we're called to do. We're called to be subject unto this word. We are called to submit ourselves unto that which God has provided for us, of what God has planned for us, just as he did with Abraham and Sarah. God had promised that they would have a son, but no, they didn't wait. They went to Hagar, and Ishmael was born. They waited 13 years before God would supply the fulfillment of that promise. Isn't it amazing the patience and the long-suffering of our God? But he is, and he continues to call. He continues to draw those that would hear his word. But he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, how does the Spirit of God dwell in us? Who brings us the Spirit of God? You know, the Gospel of John is the gospel of record for this Lent, for this year in Lent. And over and again, we see Jesus talking about to his disciples about this beautiful gospel that would come. This gospel that would be accompanied by the Spirit. The sixth chapter of John, he says, and Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured and said unto him, doth this offend you? Because he had spoken to them that they were going to eat and to drink of his body and of his blood. He says, and what if ye see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. And the flesh profiteth nothing. The words which I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So it's the words of Jesus that countermand the mind of man. That's why Paul says that let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Because we have the mind of Christ when the Spirit enters in. We no longer think of ourselves and what's in it for me. But we praise God for that great gift of salvation. And we want to go into this world and to help others, to be a neighbor to our neighbors, to supply unto them this hope of the gospel, this complement that God has given to us to supply. He says now in verse 9 of chapter 8, he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We can't do it on our own, right? We can't come and say, okay, give me the Spirit, I'll take three measures of it. God doesn't operate that way. He works in the work of a heart that is humbled and brought before him. Just like the Apostle Paul and his example, you know, of his conversion. He was strong in the Lord, right, as Saul went about. He said, oh, there's a sect over there, these people that call themselves Christians or children of the way, we got to do away with them. They're not after God. You know, they have no hope. What did he do? He was brought to that place of humility. He came to that place to receive the power of God so he could go forth and be that missionary to the various places and to write these letters of encouragement to the believers and to us. To be able to bring us to a place where we would know, as he says in verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's why we are his workmanship, right? Created unto good works, because we know that the gospel tells us that we are righteous, and we believe that. And so we can go forth and we can minister to those that are in need. We can help those that are in trouble and in times of trouble, to bring to them that not only that hope and that comfort of the gospel, but the comfort that are a part of this life. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. When God quickens us to do something, whether it's to go out into the mission field or to help someone, this is God's work in the spirit to draw us, to bring us to a place so we have contact with those that are around us. Sometimes it's to fellow believers, right? Paul says to do good, especially unto those of the household of faith, but also to be able to share with others. It's not very easy to share the gospel message with someone that you can't communicate with, that you can't have a dialogue or a conversation with. How important for us to know that we need to contact and be in contact with those around us, but also that we might share this message of the gospel and whatever means God supplies unto us. The gift that he gives is that the Spirit is that which works within us. He says, therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. But if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. In other words, if we submit ourselves unto God, that his word is paramount for us, that his word is that which brings guidance and direction to us. He says, this is what life is. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We say, dear Father, we can approach unto God. Isn't that amazing? The Old Testament, you know, under the law, it's a very difficult place to approach unto God. Impossible, in fact. But it is only through Christ that we can come and we can approach unto our God. Why? Because of that adoption. We've been brought in. He says the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God with Christ, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. In other words, this is the life that God has called us to as we believe, as we lay hold of these promises, is to know that righteousness which is of Christ, that gift that the gospel brings to us. You know, that changed Paul's life. It changed millions of people's lives to go from serving self unto serving God and to serving others, to sharing this message of the gospel. You know, Paul, who was assailed by his own fellow countrymen, you know, we read about how they wanted him put to death. They despised the teaching that he had, you know, because they looked at him, I'm sure, as a traitor, one who had gone from sharing the Old Testament law to one who began to preach Christ. But Paul's change was complete. It was a change that God made. It was the Spirit leading Paul. You know, he didn't hate his fellow countrymen. He still loved those that despised him. He writes in the 10th chapter of this same book of Romans, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Isn't that amazing? That they might be saved. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, not according to knowledge. They are being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is the gift of God, to turn our hearts to desire that all of humanity would be saved, that they would come to know the power of this gospel, to know the joy and the peace that we receive as his children, to exalt the name of the one that has loved us with an everlasting love, that even today we can say, unto him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with song number 731 out of our supplement. Many to remember for in our prayers, Farley family. The funeral for Dolores Farley was yesterday, and also for lost her name, Sonia George. Yeah, it's on the list here, but yeah, let's remember those families. They have lost loved ones, and there are many others. Christine has lost her mother. We are going to have on the Tuesday after. A week from next Tuesday is a memorial service at Krista. There's also Paul Hill dealing with health issues. Landon, Keith and Monica's nephew, and Beth in the passing of her husband, Jeff, and remember that family, and many others that continue to need our prayers. Let's ask the Lord to humble our hearts in prayer. Closing benediction. Gracious Father, we thank you for a word that is eternal, that has reached back through time, secured the hearts of those that believe. brought faith into their hearts that they could look to the promises that you have given, the surety that you have supplied in that promise. And continue today, Father, with each one of us as we consider the power that that gospel has, the assurance of our salvation, and knowing that our sin debt has been paid, that our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west, that we can rejoice today in that which you have supplied that is of a surety that will never fail. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Announcements this week, we have Wednesday night Lent service here at the church, 7 o'clock, and then women's Bible study on Friday, and that'll be announced to where it's going. And as Pastor Stan announced, church will be canceled next Sunday, and then our fall next service will be our Good Friday service here at the church at 7 o'clock with communion. And we'll close with hymn number 880 with the following collection.
Yeah.